Good evening. You know, it's nights like this that it's cold out, it gets dark, it's a dark wintry night, and I just think it's wonderful that we can come together. I just see Jesus, just how he said in Scripture that he's lowly, you know, follow me, and I just picture like a fire. And hey, come, sit, rest at my feet. And he just starts teaching, maybe sing a hymn, and you're just there with Jesus. And I just want to pray that it would be like that tonight. We just, as a family, as Ryan said, we can come together with God's Word and just sit and rest in him tonight. Because I sense there's a lot of burdens on people that they brought through the doors tonight. And my prayer is that he'll just use his word tonight and the short time that we'll have. And I don't care how eloquent I really am, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart tonight and give you rest in Jesus. Okay, let's pray real quick here. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And I just want to rest at his feet tonight. I pray that you would cause us to bring our hearts before you, whether we've had a struggle this week or whether we've had a mountaintop. I pray we're worshiping you tonight and resting in you. I'm going to ask for your guidance in the service. In Christ's name, amen. I'm in 1 Peter. The only thing I changed about the title was two words. It was initially humility, submission, and trust. But I put submission, humility. So one word I swapped just to keep it in order of my thinking as I was looking at it. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 5, says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." In the previous verses, it talked about submission. In this final chapter, we find Peter concluding with a series of exhortations. In the last session, we saw that he directed his remarks towards the elders, in verses 1 to 4. Now he's directing an exhortation geared towards the younger people here initially in these first verses, as well as to all Christians. It applies to all Christians. So tonight I would like to show three elements, essentially. Every heart needs, you know, our heart needs something to live for God. I want to show three elements here that our heart needs, and I think the title says it all. Submission. The first exhortation, therefore, is one that we have stressed throughout the whole book of 1 Peter. It's that submit yourselves. This is nothing new in this book. It's been a constant theme throughout. It says in the first part of verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another." You know, Peter had already enjoined the submission, like I said, to Christians in general throughout the book. It had submissions one to another, to governmental authorities, Christian slaves to their masters, Christian wives to their husbands, so on and so forth. So this concept of submission is nothing new, especially in this book. And so it's not going to jump off the page and say, "Whoa, where'd this come from?" No, it's... he's weaving something through here. This is a part of our DNA as a Christian that should be woven in our heart. Being submissive, soft. You know, Pharaoh had a hard heart, didn't he? He resisted God. The Christian heart should be different. It should be a submissive rendering over to God. And again, he starts off with the younger Christians, but he moves rather quickly. He says, "Yes, all of you be submissive one to another." Yes, the younger, there is a pattern here. that you have God the Father, who has sent His Son. The Son was submissive to the Father. And now the Son has sent forth elders in churches throughout the world to be overseers, watchers, as it says, overseers of your soul. So, submitting under these pastors, these elders, these overseers, shouldn't be a problem because that's part of their job, is watching over your soul. So we should be happily submitting to their authority because it does a body good. It does a soul good. So you got God the Father is a Son submitting to the Father, pastors, elders, in this leadership role. And then it's simply saying the common sense part of this is likewise, just like Jesus did, just like pastors did, now you submit yourselves unto this. And not only that, look at the last part of verse 5. It says, yes, all of you be submissive one to another. So he goes on from a general specific to, well, all you Christians, submit yourselves one to another. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another, just for the fun of it? No. In the fear of the Lord. That's the driving factor. Some defining concepts of what submission is, I looked up. It says to arrange under, to be subordinate, to be subject underneath somebody. To subject oneself, to obey. To be under one's control. There's the militaristic mindset where you have the whole order of things. You know, you have the president, the generals, and so on and so forth, all the way to the private. And there is a purpose and an order of things. Submission under headship for a purpose. Same concept. In a company, you have the owner of the company who's not there all the time. He sets forth people to oversee the work of his vision. And then these guys, they hire people in the warehouse. They hire people in the office. All under this guy. And it's kind of a weak analogy in a sense, but that's what this is. This is God's plan of the gospel here on earth. And we are to be submissive to it. If we have a bunch of rogue Christians out here wanting to do their own thing, there's going to be problems. It's a beautiful structure that God has to be submissive. It's a voluntary attitude. You know, I love the fact that we can have this order of things. Because like I said, the overseers of my soul. Imagine the responsibility that pastors have. That you don't know what's going to walk in to a pastor's office any given day of the week. I can only imagine the catastrophes on a midnight phone call of accidents. You can just imagine. And so we need to be praying for them, submitting under them, under the authority as they submit to Christ. They, having the mind of Christ, we respect that, we submit to that in that order, and it's a beautiful thing. We expect that from our kids to be subject unto our authority. Same concept. And this quality of submission goes a long way towards preserving this unity and peace within the church. Especially when we're being submissive to one to another. If it's you want this thing, you want that thing, let's all just submit one to another. It says, there's a verse that says, I don't know the address of it, but it says, prefer your brother. And I know it says that in Philippians, that think about somebody else's welfare higher than that of yourselves. Submit unto that. Think of others. It's not always about me. I know I've learned some lessons because I think I know in the past this is the right way to do things. I've been kind of put in my place. I've had to learn the hard way. And so, secondly, not only should we be submissive, the natural order of things, as it says in the latter part of verse 5 here, secondly, we should be clothed with humility. The verse says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Defining humility in this sense. It means to have a humble opinion of oneself, lowliness of mind. And that's essentially, at the end of the day, if you want to have a humble mind, you are having the mind of Christ. He called himself meek, lowly, humble. It says he humbled himself unto death, even the death of a cross. the Father, as he was praying in the Garden of Eden, "Father, if this cup pass from me, if there is any other way outside of this way of me dying in agonizing death on the cross, let this cup pass." And obviously the cup didn't pass. He submitted himself to the Father. He humbled himself unto that death, even the death of that cross, the worst death ever in human history. Because we might be able to imagine what it felt like to feel a nail go through a hand, maybe punch in the face, stabbed, all these other things, his beard ripped out. But I know we will never, ever get the concept of the spiritual agony he went through. When he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And all the sin of mankind thrust on him, and the wrath of the Father, who he's been with for eternity, is now lashing out on him. I don't think we'll ever get that one. So he humbled himself unto that as our example. Again, the mind of Christ. And it's not only understanding that Christ was the example for humility, we should also understand that there is a need for humility. It's not just this, "Well, I can slide," it's like a gumbo soup. I'm going to add a little bit of carrot here in my Christian life, a little bit of celery. No, this is essential. If we don't get this concept that humbleness is a character trait of a Christian, and we walk around with this proud attitude, we're going to be in some serious problems. You know, it's not only to preserve peace and unity within each other. If I'm being proud towards you and, "Well, that guy's a jerk," he's just all about himself. No, it's also to preserve our relationship with God. Why? Because it says, be clothed with humility. For this reason, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For that very reason, we should be desiring, if this is an attribute that God is pleased with, that this is a pathway for me to walk and know God, therefore I should want to be a humble person. That's what God's looking for. He says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It says it in Proverbs 3:34. It talks about this biblical principle of law to the proud, if you will, this abasement, this hardness towards proud people, and also to this grace towards the humble, of contrite spirit. You know, a person with a humble spirit, it says, is highly exalted and esteemed before God. It says in Isaiah 66, starting in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and him who trembles at my word." That's the kind of heart that God's looking after. It says in Psalm 51 that after David sinned with Bathsheba, you know, "I'm just going to bring a sacrifice and everything's going to be good. I'm just going to dump $1,000 into the offering dish and God, you're going to like me again." No, he says he does not desire burnt offering or sacrifice. The sacrifices of God is a broken and contrite heart. This God will not despise. You know, this is just natural order of things. If someone comes and punches you in the nose and says, laughs in your face, kicks dirt in your hair, and leaves you for dead, what you want from that person is not, "Ha, told you so." You want that person to come and be broken and say, "What was I thinking? I messed up. I offended you." This is all God is looking for, a change of heart. Any judge in a court of law, when he's dishing out, whether he's obviously guilty, whatever the case may be, the lawyer will tell them, "Be honest and open and your punishment will be less." Why? Because the judge is looking for a contrite heart. This is a pleasing thing. To you, when you're offended, it's a pleasing thing. With God, a broken and contrite spirit, he will not despise. This is the kind of manner in which we are to walk. You know, we are to realize that we are but a creature And all things are given to us by God. And, you know, you watch some of the, I was watching about a half hour of football this afternoon. And these guys are making amazing catches. This guy caught the ball, bumped into a player, should have been tackled, bounced off him, and his speed just, I mean, he's fast, gone, touchdown. You know, the arm of that, and then they get in the end zone, and there's this, all this dancing, and look at me, right? You know, one guy pulls a pen out of his sock and wants to sign the football for you, you know, because he's all that. No, we need to realize who we are and keep a humble demeanor. Yeah, I personally like to see a football player, when he scores the football, hands it to the referee and walks to the sideline, gets back to his duty. You know, we need to realize that whatever talents and abilities that we have, they're from God. When I get up for work tomorrow and I say, can I say to God, Lord, I know you're good and all, but I don't think it was my back that moved all those barrels this week. No, he would say to me, I gave you the strength to move those barrels this week. Well, I can play this instrument really good. Aren't I awesome? No, the fact that you can even pick the instrument up is an ability that I gave you. It's all this mindset and humbleness. I remember when I first became a Christian and I had a drum set, and I just, the pastor at the time, was just a beautiful thing. I was playing in the bars and stuff, and he's like, let's dedicate this drum set to the Lord. It was just a little thing we did before. He took a little bit of oil and he just kind of put it on the drum. And it was this representation of, this instrument is of you, Lord. We are giving it back to you in worship. We're going to play it for your exaltation. It's just a beautiful thing. We're acknowledging who we are, sinners, and who He is, holy, righteous, good. In humbleness. The neat thing is, Jesus didn't have to be humble, did he? He could have came down with a war horse and devoured sinners like he will in Revelation. But as in a great example, came down and humbled himself to this dirty planet, to a death on the cross. It's amazing. So there's this humbleness, but let's not forget that God is at odds and abases the proud or the haughty. Look at 2 Samuel 22. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Jeremiah 50 says, behold, I am against you, O haughty one, says the Lord of hosts, for your day has come, and the time that I will punish you. Haughty, proud heart. God despises that. You can't help but to think of Nebuchadnezzar, right? He comes out, this great Babylon, which I have built. We all know what happened to him, eating grass for 7 years. Until he did what? He looked up from his low estate. God restored him. Again, remembering that we are the creature. We cannot look to God like it says in the book of Romans. Why have you made me like this? Why are you causing this circumstance to me? We are the dust. Right? He is the potter, we are the clay. We sing that song. Until some hard things come. And this is when you're going to need it. You're going to need humility when the hard things come. When there's a death. When there's a sickness. When there's a suicide. The humility that comes, Job-like, in the humbleness, saying, naked I came, naked I leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's humility. In the trial. That's trusting God in the midst of something Satan would say, see, you bring some turmoil in his life, some suffering. See, he'll deny you. Not if he's humble. If he's humble with a contrite heart, he's going to realize who he is, a sinner, who I am, God. So we're going to need this. We need this tonight. You know, anything good that we get in our life, outside of going to hell, is all mercy, isn't it? Everything that we see that has happened, breath in our lungs, clothes in our backs, we deserve hell. Anything above that is just mercy. Moving on. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, therefore, my third point is that we should simply trust in God. in all these things. Trusting in God. There's that word therefore again. Therefore, what? What do you mean therefore? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself. I don't want wrath and indignation and hell. I don't want that. I'm going to humble myself. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, and this is to submit to all His, you know, the word providence. God's providing for everything in your life. That we can trust Him in all things. This is submitting to His providential workings. Do you believe God's working in your life? I'm just going to think about some negative concept just because this book is in the context of suffering. But what workings is God or has God done that you would say, God, you must not like me because this is happening to me? You know, because when bad things happen, that's a temptation, right? That it will say that, God, you're not good. You're not good. This is bad. Therefore, you're bad. Because, you know, that's what you need to believe the promises. All things work together for the good. You know, I love this analogy, but it's applied to me when I was a kid. That needle of inoculation, of getting this huge needle. It seemed that big when I was 5 years old, however old I was. And the doctor comes in, there's my lovely mother sitting right there in her chair, not seeming bothered at all. And here comes this mean nurse with this needle coming towards my arm. It's going to be okay, Matthew. It's going to be good. Just sit there and relax. Relax. It's like this long, you know. It's a needle going to go in my arm that was that long. You don't care for me. You don't love me. What's going on here? And of course, did my scruples understand the fact of what healing and prevention of sickness and all that stuff is and what that shot meant? No. God's almost like saying, I don't have to explain myself. I'm going to bring you through some valley time for a reason that you're going to thank me for on the other side. So, my point, trusting in God. We need to trust Him now through the valley. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Even if it means enduring persecution like it is in 1 Peter, or seasons of God's discipline, sin in your life, reasons for growing you. I had the thought that Peter was reading from the Septuagint, no doubt knew the concept of, quote, the mighty hand of God in the Old Testament, and what that was all about. And looking at that, I saw how the mighty hand of God was used in two ways, at least. Firstly, there was deliverance and destroying of enemies. For example, in Exodus 32:11, you know the story. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? How did he do it? With a great power and a mighty hand. So you have wrath and indignation, the mighty hand of God in that way. But secondly, there's a discipline of believers. For example, David's sin with Bathsheba, which he wrote about in Psalm 32. And this is his diagnosis, what he was feeling. Remember, he sinned, kept it silent, but God knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows the heart. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Have you ever been there? Where nothing's going right? You feel this fatigue. You're weighty. Lord, why am I going through this? Is there a sin in my life, a darling sin, that I can't let go of? John Piper, in his book, When the Darkness Will Not Lift, reflects on this last verse. He says, these words are full of hope. We can hold fast to our sin, keep it secret, and groan all day long in darkness. Or we can confess it and experience the stunning experience of the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The almost incredible hope of confessing and renouncing sin is that the Lord does not rub it in our face when He cancels it. You know, this time, this is an examining time. Because again, I kind of heard it in this room tonight. Maybe God's mighty hand is on your life for a reason. A time of darkness that doesn't seem to lift. Some depression. You know, good godly men have had depression. C.H. Spurgeon had, he called it melancholy. This weightiness as God may have been working in his life. So whatever the case for which God's mighty hand might be doing this on someone, however hard he's doing it or however long he's doing it, the charge is still the same. It doesn't change. Humble yourself under it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because in doing so, it says in the last part of the verse, what's he going to do? He's going to exalt you. At the end of the day, you're going to thank him for that very thing you thought was the worst thing you've ever been through. Lord, thank you for that cancer. It seems inhuman to say that, doesn't it? But guess what? How many testimonies have we heard? I had never known Jesus Christ like I did until I went through the cancer. And then after he miraculously healed me, I can look back and say, thank you for my cancer. And I know when we get to heaven, and he's dishing out the rewards and all things make sense on the tapestry of the picture he made. And we're going to say, Lord, thank you for that time. You have things popping in your mind probably right now. That time, Lord. So hard at the time, but Lord, I thank you for it because it was in that time when I humbled myself, you lifted me up. You exalted me. And I love this concept here because in these seasons where God is growing you, shaping you, there's that term in John 15 where he talks about pruning you. You know, that pruning away all the junk. There's a cutting effect. That hurts. Why? Because he wants more fruit in your life. So he's getting the junk out of the way. It hurts these times, but he goes on to say in the verse here that he's given a release valve. You know what that release valve is? Like in a furnace. If the furnace is getting so built up with stress, if something's malfunctioning, and the stress is building, it could explode right through your house, go through your roof, kill somebody. It's a very dangerous situation. But that's why the manufacturers put a release valve on the furnace. He's given us a release valve in our trusting of Him through these mighty hand of God times. It's called casting our care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, not merely complaining to God about the thing we don't like, but actually casting it on Him. How can an inner burden be cast on an unseen God, Matt? What are you telling me? This is all just superficial on paper, right? No. How do I take this burden that's on my heart and my back, and I can't grab it, can I? And put, no. I had a picture of the same word used, the word cast. Remember when the Lord was going to go get the donkey, right? And he was going to walk in and that whole thing, he's going to ride on the donkey into Jerusalem. The Lord has need of a donkey. They come. It says that the disciples took their tunics and they cast it off their backs onto the donkey. Same word. Same concept. It's, now the tunic is off of me and on the donkey. Not here, but here. It's an action. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's how you do it. The prayer of faith. Praying to God, having faith in God, casting it on Him. He says, cast your cares on me. Right? He wants them. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be like a garrison of an army around your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ, guarding you in love. Why? He cares for you. Psalm 55, I like how this says it. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring me down and trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearlessness and trembling have come upon me, and the horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I want to grow wings and just get out of here. You ever felt that way? Well, I have. I just want to get out of here. Fly across the Rockies. No one can find me. Leave that whole thing behind. And I said, I want to grow wings like a dove that I could fly away and be at rest. But in that same chapter, in verse 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's a promise. Why? He cares for you. You know, not believing that God cares for you is a satanic, faithless mindset. Have you ever thought about it that way? Satanic, just like Genesis 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, God, you don't care about me. You know these other things that I can have that you're keeping. I know this whole garden thing looks pretty great, but there's more that you're keeping. And you don't really care about me, otherwise you tell me about it. This guy told me about it. Give me that fruit. Because you don't really care. Satanic mindset. And it's also a faithless mindset. Mark 4, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat onto the boat, and so the boat was already filling with water. And Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care? Do you not care, Jesus, that we are perishing? Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? When you don't believe God cares for you, you are going down a road of satanic, faithless mindset. And it's deadly. The fact is, God does care. I'm going to proclaim it here tonight. We can just read His Word. It's littered with God's care for us. I'm going to read you a few. Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. For God so loved the world that He... Yes, He gave us justification. Yes, He gave us freedom from hell. But more importantly, He gave us His Son. His Son. He cared. He loved. He gave His Son for your sins. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. God provides that too. The pagans worry about that. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. He keeps your tears in a bottle. Ephesians, I love this one. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we're saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places? In Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show, here it is, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen? God cares. Do not believe different. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, how do we desire to live a life of humble submission and trust in God? I would say it starts by seeing God as more beautiful than anything in this world and making Him your treasure. You know, it says where your treasure is, so will your heart be. George Mueller, the guy who started orphanages and fed orphans simply on prayer, got up every day. He says, I'm not going to start my day until I get my heart satisfied in God. That's how he started each day, till it's satisfied. This is the equation and how we get to this. In closing here, I like how Jonathan Edwards put that concept of being satisfied in God. He says, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here on earth. Earthly fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, children, and earthly friends are all shadows, but God is the substance. All earthly delights are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. All earthly delights are but streams, but God is the ocean. You know, I like what C.S. Lewis said. We're so busy mingling in our mud pies that we just simply turn around. We would see that there's the Grand Canyon behind us. And that's how it is. God said, turn from these things you're worried about. I'm right here. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Put my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light. He's lowly. So, I don't know your heart tonight. If you're resting, I would just encourage you, exhort you to do these things. To submit yourselves, to humble yourselves, trust in God no matter what. What's coming tomorrow? Do you know? I don't know. We're going to need this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and the stunning reality of who you are and how much we need you. We need you more than we need the next breath in our lungs. We're going to ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just walk through the corridors of our heart right now and examine us and show us places in our life that we're not submitting, that we're not humbling, that we're not trusting. Not because you're a mean-fisted God, but because we need you like air. So I just pray if there's anybody wrestling, if they need prayer, that they would just come. They don't have to come to me. They can go to you. But I just pray they come either way. In Christ's name, amen.